I'm going to just jump right into our message here. If you would turn with me to Luke 9. I'm going to talk today about making room, but making room in a different way, because I talked about making room probably in 2018, I think it was. It was a long time ago. What I want to do visit here today was making room by coming to the understanding of trusting God. So some of these things might be review for you, but some of these things might be some new thoughts for you too. Because, you know, revival will not thrive where sin is tolerated or cherished. Let me say that again. Revival will not thrive where sin is cherished or tolerated. I want you to understand and see that God actually, you know, when He's speaking to us about these little things that we might need to clean up, He actually wants our attention because He wants what's best for us. He wants to take us into a place in a new dimension that maybe we can't see because we're not letting go of the old thing. Have you ever seen those pictures of the monkeys in Africa where they capture them? They put a little bird cage out there and they put a shiny object in the bird cage. And that shiny object in the bird cage, the monkey grabs a hold of it. When they come to capture this little guy, he won't let go of that, and therefore that keeps him held in that spot. And so they scoop him up, and then they get sold to some. But I can tell you, it's not a good thing for the monkey. But it was all because he wouldn't give up what he had in his hand. We began to recognize that sin or that other issue that we were hanging on to was something that we just need to let go of. And we can recognize it's actually going to cause us to have a better life. It's going to cause us to have a better vision. It's going to cause us to have a better understanding of where we're going and a better completion and a better end. Amen? The Lord's way to resolve this, I believe, is contained in Luke 9:23. Luke 9:23 says this, and He was saying through them all, if anyone wishes to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. I know that's an exciting scripture to be releasing on the right in between New Year's and Christmas. You know, but yeah, I figure if you're here, you're here for a reason. You're here because you need to be supercharged. You're here because you need to understand and know everything that God has for you. And then we can't know everything that God has for us until we let go of the old. Denying ourselves, okay, means that to start saying no to self-rule. To let go of the self-sufficiency. To let go of self-centeredness. See, if I'm all tied up in my self-sufficiency, I'm believing I'm going to actually take care of the matter. Guess what? If you could have taken care of the matter, you didn't need Christ. But there's no way that you can take care of the matter. You're only fooling yourself into thinking you can take care of the matter. We need Christ. The quicker that we realize that, the quicker we can be on our journey to healing. Basically, taking up a cross means embracing sacrifice and the death to self. To embrace the service to others that begins to resemble. Because our service to others can't happen when we're operating in selfishness. Even if I come up and I hand Carlos $1 million, Carlos is excited, but if I'm doing it without love in my heart and to see the goodness for him in his long run, if I'm not giving him an eternal life perspective on this, I haven't helped him. Now, he might be excited about it. The whole point of all that scripture, I believe, is to trust and obey Jesus as Lord. When we obey Jesus as Lord, it changes everything. When I'm truly around denying myself, I'm actually engaging in something that has caused me to leave behind all the sin issues. You can't commit a sin without being in selfishness. Think about it. Name me one sin that you can do that doesn't somehow involve selfishness. So if I deny self, I'm cutting it out. Trusting the Lord is the first step to Jesus being the Lord. Because guess what? You're not going to submit yourself to somebody you don't trust. not willingly. And there'll always be an area that's reserved and off limits if you don't trust. You know, you can't have all of somebody's heart if you don't trust. Amen? Let me just give you a little bit of definitions here. Trust is the foundation of faith. Faith works on trust and a willingness to believe. The Free Online Dictionary says trust is a firm reliance on the integrity, ability, or character of a person or a thing. In other words, to say it in one word, trust is what happens when something's been demonstrated. Okay, now, so that's trust. So trust is that firm reliance on the integrity, ability, or character of a person or a thing. So now let's listen to faith. Faith is the confident belief in the truth, value, or trustworthiness of a person, idea, or a thing. Belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. It's the evidence of things not seen. So in other words, faith is something that has not yet been demonstrated. Faith is the belief in something that is yet to come to pass or yet to be seen, yet to be demonstrated. It's only seen in your heart. It's only seen in your vision. When I first started putting together Net One, when the internet was coming out, I started thinking about all these things, but there was a vision in my head, but there was nothing seen. And I remember the day when I went to Interop, and there was a gentleman there who sketched out a drawing of the whole hierarchy of what had to happen on the back of a notepad, on the back of a napkin. I still have that napkin somewhere. Because why? It was my first evidence that I could look at and go, this is the thing that I see that I'm going toward. If trust is based on what God has demonstrated, what has He demonstrated in your life? Even just this year. Your homework assignment this week is to understand or just think back and rest in the things that He's already demonstrated to you. Because when I begin, that's the power of testimony. When I begin to hear the testimony of others, I can see something that God can do. When I see the testimony in my own life, it's very much even more powerful. So if I review and recall the testimony of what He's already done, the change that I've already seen in my own family, the change I've seen in myself, those things that are around me, the change that I see that Him do when I've prayed and something happened, those are the things that you're looking for to be identified in your life. Because when you begin to recall those things and you rest in those things, trust is established in a new way. New Year's seems like a good time to reestablish your connection. To reestablish your connection with the Lord. To reestablish and remember what He's done. Proverbs 3 and 5, I think probably everybody in here can testify to me of this. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In other words, it's not about our five senses. It's not about the things that we can touch, see, feel, taste. It's about our ability to move with God, agreeing that what He already did was enough. There are things that the Jewish community does where they're constantly reviewing and touching base what God has already accomplished. And because they do that, they're reaffirming trust. There was an episode on The Chosen where they just sat around and I don't remember exactly what they said, but basically they would say an act, and then they would say, we believe because of that. And if this was the only act that he ever did, we would believe. Then they said the next act, and then we believe. If that was the only thing that ever happened, we believe because of that. If my salvation was the only thing that ever happened, I can believe because of that. I can have trust in who God is. I can have trust for my eternal destiny because of that. Amen. Trust has got to be offered from the heart, and he's looking for hearts that are surrendered. But there's a catch. My true surrender requires trust. Your ability to surrender, in your ability to surrender, we exemplify the level of our trust. How much you're willing to surrender to the Lord tells us how much you're willing to trust. Because if I truly understand the nature of God, if I truly understand what he's trying to accomplish, then I have 100% ability to surrender. Because why? Because he's only good. He's only well intended towards you. When he is what is good, when he is what is love, there is no bad outcome for surrendering to that. Even though you might think it. But your thinking comes from your trauma responses. It comes from other relationships. It's not coming from our Heavenly Father. It's coming from the things, the disappointments and the hurts, the lies that we've allowed in. It's not coming from the Father. Luke 22:42, we see that Jesus himself said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He gave the ultimate surrender. He gave us an example. We may not all have to surrender our life. But if somebody came through that door with a gun, I'm going to put myself in front of somebody else because why? I already have confidence in who my God is. It's not about being a hero. It's about being practical. I know where I'm going. Do I know where everybody else is going? I'm going to cover somebody. So trust makes obedience possible. Sometimes even automatic. I will be honest with you. Obedience doesn't always come automatically with me. If it comes automatically with you, congratulations. But trust in God removes fear. You know, I've run into situations where it's a whole lot easier to have trust in fear than in God. When you're looking at situations and it's imminent death, it's a whole lot easier to trust in the fear than in my God. But if I will override that and say, no, my trust is for the one who's proven himself faithful, who's shown himself faithful, and I'll begin to remind myself of what he's already done. I can look at fear and say, no more. No, that was far enough. Get back. Psalm 9:10 says this. It says, "And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Back to knowing his nature. Let me give you 11 points here. I'll try to remember to give you the numbers. But this one's number one. Trust in God means I don't have to be in competition. I don't have to be in competition with myself. I don't have to be in competition with others. I don't have to be in competition with the one that I'm actually supposed to be mentoring. I don't have to be in competition to maintain my place because my place is already assured by him. Long time ago, there was a certain violinist who came to our church and he decided he wanted to be me. And I just looked at him and said, if that's what God wants you to do, go for it. We went to dinner with LaRue. He told LaRue of his great and wonderful plan. And LaRue said, there's no way that's happening. I never said anything. I just wished the man well in his journey. See, I didn't have to be in competition. And I was relatively young in the Lord at that moment. I don't know what gave me the idea to, you know what? I can just rest. I don't have to be challenged by this. Because he was an international star. I wasn't. Still can't play a violin. Matter of fact, I can't even sing. But that's okay. That's another day. Trusting, number two. Trusting God means I can be personally, I can be safe personally, and I can be a safe place for others. Until I'm safe personally, I can't be a safe place for others. But when I begin to realize who he is and how he's interacting in my life, I can now become a safe place for somebody else. When I see him as being in charge and being Lord, I no longer have to maintain my lordship. I can just let someone else do that. I can let the Holy Spirit do that in my life. But I can recognize, because that, I can be a safe place for somebody else. If I'm all caught up in my own issues, it's real hard for me to be a safe place for someone else, even when I want to be. If I'm caught up and I'm responding out of my own issues, then I'm more likely to hurt somebody than I am to help them. Not because I intended it, but because it simply was what was there. But when I put my trust in the Lord and I let him be the one who leads the way, I'm not going to hurt somebody else. Surrendering to trusting, that means surrendering to his lordship. Trusting in God is key to entering in. Because again, I will not engage someone. I will not make myself vulnerable enough to someone that I don't trust. So therefore, the key to entering in is simply to begin to decide I'm going to trust regardless of what happens. When I decided that I was going to go on with God regardless of what happens, it changed how I responded to current issues. It changed how I was able to walk through some situations. I had a situation where some leadership had an issue with a friend of mine, and they wanted to talk to me. And I went into that meeting thinking in my head, no matter what happens here, I'm not going to let it change how I perceive you, Father God. And it changed everything that happened in the meeting. Because I didn't have to respond out of defensiveness. I didn't have to respond out of hurt or my own fear. I could simply just respond out of the wholeness of what God put in me to say. Trust is required for relationship. The way he said it to me is it opens me to you. It's foundational to our security. Isaiah 12:2 says, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. That gives us a new opportunity. Because when we begin to recognize, as I'm establishing intimacy with God, intimacy reveals identity, and that identity being revealed is what releases your voice that he has for you. Intimacy releases identity. Identity releases the voice he put in you. Number six. Number one, not a competition. Number two, I can be personally safe and be a safe place. Number three means I can be vulnerable with him. No, I mean, so that's number four. Why didn't I say it right? Number four, be vulnerable with him. Number five, trusting him is required for relationship. Number six, turns toward him with everything. Remember what we say when we started, Proverbs 3:5? Trust him with all your heart. It makes all the difference. Number seven, trust is not denial. Trust is actually embracing what has already been demonstrated. Have you ever talked to somebody who just went to the doctor and you ask them how they're doing? And then they're trying to not say what the doctor said. Okay? That's just denial. You can acknowledge what the doctor said, even as you acknowledge that I happen to understand a greater truth than what the doctor said. I don't need to stay in denial to access what God has for me. I can start embracing His truth as something that's greater than any fact that the doctor said. It's also greater than any fact that your circumstance said. It's also greater than any fact that the enemy came and whispered in your ear when he was trying to talk you out of doing the thing that God asked you to do. When I start embracing God's word and His way, I can begin to understand this is truth. And anything outside of what God has said is not truth. Therefore, I don't have to be in denial of what was said. I can start embracing the truth. Embrace what has already been demonstrated. Embrace the testimony that you have within yourself. God has placed a testimony inside of each and every one of us. Some of those testimonies came even before you were saved. I can't tell you how many times I should have died. But when you do things like drive over a cliff, you're not supposed to survive those things. But I'm here. Where every one of us has testimonies like that in our life where something has happened to us and it should have resulted in a very different result. And sometimes God has been looking after us and His angels have been very busy on our behalf before we even understood who He was. How much more when you understand who He is? How much more when you understand His heart for you, when you understand His love for you? How much more when you can begin to give back to Him something that He's been given to you your whole lifetime? Trust operates in rest, where you're not trying to do it all in your own strength. When you're not trying to do it out of your own self-sufficiency, when you're not trying to do it out of your own good track record. You know, the law was a transactional thing. You do A and you get B. That means you get what you deserve. Well, truthfully, if we get what we deserve, we're all going to hell. I don't want what I deserve. I want what grace has for me. I want to stand in the fullness of what grace has done for me. I want to know who this God is, who is standing around and He's looking for me. Then He wants me to understand His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. He wants me to understand His love. He wants me to understand His testimony. Because if I understand those things, I can begin to receive something He has been waiting all of eternity to give me. It says, the word says, Matthew 12, I believe it is, the word says that he has given you His kingdom since the foundation of the world. He's been sitting up nights waiting to give me the kingdom. I want what He deserved, not what I deserve. So it operates in rest. Psalm 37:5 says that when we trust in Him, He will do it. He will do it. It's not just about my efforts. It's not about my perfection. I grew up thinking that if I was perfect enough, I wouldn't be in trouble. I wasn't perfect enough. And I was often in trouble. Sometimes for things I didn't do. God's not looking for our perfection. He's not looking to judge that in that way. He's looking for you to be a reflection of His grace and His mercy. And I'm a whole lot happier being a reflection of His grace and mercy than I am of trying to be my own perfect self. Because there's nothing but misery there. And guess what? It doesn't keep you safe. I can tell you from personal experience. Yes, rather be blessed than stressed. Trusting in God means we have something bigger than ourselves to believe in. That's number 9. It's no longer about our perfection. And the result is we can make a mistake without jeopardizing our salvation or our relationship. If I'm walking beside you and I'm constantly in fear that if I say the wrong thing, you're going to leave me, there's no relationship there. There's no security there. There's no rest there. But if I can walk alongside you with a confident expectation that you're going to be there for me no matter what, no matter what is said, no matter what is done, no matter what, in other words, and I'm not talking about being abusive towards somebody. I'm talking about when you are just legitimately trying to care and have concern. And I can know that you're there for me. Even if you have to say the hard thing, that you're there for me. That's the thing that causes me to mature, to become built up. Carlos was at my house, and I don't even remember the whole context of the thing, but there was something that I said that wasn't the way things were, and it was about this hose, and I blamed the hose for something. He's like, Pastor. So what I did, I cut that section of the hose out, and I hung it on my wall, because he was willing to say the hard thing. It's still on my wall in the garage. Because he was willing to say the hard thing. Make me look and accountable to myself. That's love. That's something you can embrace. Because guess what? He's still here. He said the hard thing. And he didn't go away. And I'm not going away. So we ought to be able to have a relationship. Real relationship. It's no longer about my perfection. It's about God fulfilling His destiny. When I see this and I can have this, it's no longer, in other words, I have this idea that I'm part of something that's bigger than myself. It allows me now to take on my new nature. To start responding to the world around me out of the new nature instead of out of the old flesh. And not only that, it causes me to be able to forgive somebody else because I can finally forgive myself. How many know that the hardest person to forgive is you? You yourself. Me, myself, and I have committed some issues. And me, myself, and I have got ourselves in some places. But guess what? When I start releasing that and forgiving that and moving on with who God said I could be, I start believing what God said about me instead of who myself and I was saying. When I start believing what God is saying, now I start becoming into alignment and agreement with Him. That's a place of trust. But that's also a place of moving into maturity. There's an old-fashioned word. It behooves us. It behooves us to believe the word even when we don't feel it. It's good for us when the word says that you're righteous to actually believe it. Because until I believe it, I can't start operating in it. But then you're like, well, you can't just fake it. No, I'm believing it. There is a difference. When I believe it, and I can start moving into it, and guess what? After a while, I can start seeing myself the way Jesus sees me. And I guarantee you, there might be some moments in your life when you don't feel it. But you can still move into it. when he says, I'm holy, that I'm holy and beloved and beyond reproach. And I move into it. And when you're on the other side of it, if you're here and then you get over here on the other side of it, and I'm holy and beloved and beyond reproach, it feels so good. It feels so good to understand the world through his lens instead of my old one. Number 10, it allows you to see what others can't. Trusting in God allows you to see what others can't. John 6:69 says this, you, basically the apostles recognized that he was the Holy One. Why? Because of their trust in him, their trust for who he had shown himself to be. That everything that he had demonstrated, demonstrated that he was the Holy One. They were able to see something that no one else was seeing. The same goes when you look at another. You can see someone who's holy when the world says shame. It unlocks the impossible. Trusting in God unlocks the impossible. God is the one who is the author of the impossible. He's the author and creator of this world. I don't think your little problem is going to be too big for him. But he says, I will cause you to possess the gates of your enemies. So therefore, I can depend on him to cause me to possess the gates of my enemies. That means that I can decide whether my enemy gets fed or he starves. I want him to starve. You say, well, Pastor, that's mean. No, it's not. That's right. It's not a physical thing. But you know what? If you don't have an eye to make sure the enemy gets put where he belongs, you're missing the point. Glory to God. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. True trust requires a pure heart. That's why Satan is doing the best he can to create unforgiveness, to create sadness. You know, not every emotion was given to you. Most emotions came from the fall. Not every emotion was given to you by God. Some of those things came in because of the fall. Let's identify those and quit trafficking in them. Glory. Trust is based on integrity. So things like lies, disappointments, betrayals, and hurts corrupt our trust. So sometimes we have to allow God to rebuild our trust, to allow him to heal our place of trust. I'm going to say it this way. It's almost guaranteed you're going to have to allow the Lord to rebuild the place of trust, to rebuild and heal those things. But I can tell you the ascension prayer that we teach is one of the quickest ways to do that. Because why? Because when you're sitting in his presence, the impossible becomes possible. The thing that you couldn't release under any circumstance now becomes child's play. The thing that you needed healing from, that you couldn't ever get away from the shame long enough, when you sit in front of him, all of a sudden you're no longer in a place of shame, you're sitting in a place of glory. There's a pool of glory all around you, and it's speaking to you and telling you who you are. That's a shift and a change, because you're no longer in the atmosphere that created the shame, you're now in the atmosphere that creates the healing. Engage the process. There are other ways to come to God. You can worship your way to God. You can pray in tongues to your way to God. You can come into a place of confession until you discover a prophetic flow that gets you to God. But I guarantee you, if you engage the place of ascension, it comes much faster. Because I've tried all those others. I've done all those others. Already on. So time to break off the strongholds. To break off the fears. We don't have to submit ourselves to that stuff. We don't have to be under those things. They just simply block trust. I found that my greatest key to success is basically when I have my desire to be transformed is greater than my desire to be right or to be comfortable. Because you'll never pay a greater price than what you want to pay. But when my desire becomes for his transformation, first and foremost, I'll put all those other things aside. Those things that have described your comfort zone are the enemy of your pursuit of purpose and miracles, anything to do with the supernatural. God rarely operates the supernatural in your comfort zone. Not say he won't, because he can do anything. We've seen him do remarkable things. But if my goal is to see the supernatural, I need to be stepping outside in the place of faith. I mean to step outside in the place of trust and allow him to do it. You're made in the image of God. It's time for each and every one of us to be who we're truly created to be. Go with me to Mark 10 for just a moment. We'll begin to wrap this up. Mark 10 is about the rich young ruler. Well, parts of Mark 10 are about the rich young ruler. Let's see if we can do this better this time. Okay. See, Christine, you did not hear the water. Verse 15, I want you to just pay attention to that. The rich young ruler's story starts in 17, but I want you to notice, number one, the rich young ruler is talked about in three of the four Gospels. And this thing about the children is associated with it in all three. And it says, verse 15, truly I say to you, who does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter in at all. That's because the child has, like we talked about a moment ago, the pure heart. A child trusts easily. And that's a wonderful thing. But it's also a thing where sometimes people take advantage of that. Because they trust easily. Sometimes people should know better. There's something going on in our current society where there's like a delayed maturity. Because there are people who are in college who should know better by the time you get to college, and yet you're still crying out river to the sea. That's stupid on steroids. Because the same people who are crying out for that are also crying out for gender identity and all those other things. And what they don't realize is they are what Hillary Clinton called useful idiots. Why am I saying that? Just to rile you up. No. Because I want people to see that, yes, those things are being said, but they're being said by somebody who is naive enough not to think it through. Because the very same guys that they're saying, what they're actually saying, river to the sea, when they're quoting those things, they're saying, we want Palestine to wipe out Israel. And they don't probably even understand that. But the ones that do understand it haven't thought it out. When they get through wiping out Israel, guess what? America is the great Satan that they're going to come after next. And so those very same people that you were chanting and cheering for and holding demonstrations for are going to come and get you. So imagine what happens in their thinking when they get a few years older and they realize, I got duped. I got sold a huge bill of goods, and here's the consequence. Now, that's this generation. Our generation had our own things. We were standing for a whole lot of things. At one time, there's no kids in here. At one time, you know, I was all for the legalization of marijuana. And would tell people that loud and proud. And this was all before Christ. But now, as an adult, I see the problem with that. As an adult, I see the issue because it creates a society that A, is lethargic, and B, not motivated, and C, making dumb decisions. And when you have it coming pervasively over a whole generation, it's going to have negative consequences. And it doesn't take a genius to see that. You just have to be willing to see past your momentary issue. Glory to God. Okay. Rich young ruler. Children are very easily influenced. Let's make sure that the influences we put around children are actually good for them, because they don't have the ability to discern what's good and bad. It's our job as adults to help them to discern that. Amen? Glory to God. Rich young ruler, verse 17, and he was setting out on a journey, and a man ran up to him and knelt before him and began asking him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He wanted in on eternal life. He recognized something that was good. He recognized something that was desirable. But when the Lord asked him, "Why do you call me good?" See, the Lord was basically, because he wanted him to highlight and understand there's no one good but God. Ultimately. So therefore, we don't want to get what we deserve. We want to get what the Lord has. But he wanted to highlight this, and he said that. And then he just goes on to tell him that, you know, he's kept all the commandments all of his life. In other words, he asked the Lord, "What should I do?" His focus is on the things that he did. That was appropriate for somebody who was under the law. So the Lord answered him under the law and said, "I want you to do all the things that the commandments give you." And he said, "All those things I've kept." And he wanted him to see something. He said, "Then go sell everything that you have." This forced an issue. Number one, it proved to him he wasn't actually doing the law, because no one could do the law. It wasn't just this rich young ruler. It was everyone who could not actually do the law. But number two, it showed him that his trust was not in Jesus, but in his wealth. God didn't have a point or a problem with his wealth. He just didn't want the wealth to have him. The Lord was in this moment moving him, because it said, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. Jesus felt a love for him. He wasn't casting him out as some wicked sinner. He was moving him to love. He was moving him to a place of faith. He was moving him to a destiny that was greater than anything that he could have imagined. If he had had an issue with his wealth, and we know that the rich young ruler went away sad because of his great wealth, there is some evidence to suggest, some scholars believe, that that man was Gaius, and he later came back. Don't know if that's true or not, but it would be pretty awesome full circle, Because Gaius began to finance the whole gospel in the early days. How much of a testimony is on his account if that is the case? So, verse 27, I want you to recognize something. The Lord was trying to unlock some things for him. He says, looking upon him, Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. He was trying to establish something that was greater than what the rich young ruler even asked about. And before you make up some big thing about, God just wants me to be poor, that was never the point. I want you to look down and see, verse 29, Jesus goes on to say, truly I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or farms for my sake or for the gospel's sake, but he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age. What is he going to receive 100 times as much of? Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, farms. Along with the persecutions and in age to come, eternal life. He wanted to awaken him to this glory of this eternal life. He wanted to awaken him to the glory of increase, the way of God of multiplication. All those things were in Jesus' heart. And you would think that, when he was dealing with them, if he was only worried about the return on investment, he would have spoken to him and he would have revealed this up front. But he wanted him to deal with his heart. Why do I want to hang on to this? Because Jesus had a return on investment that was 100 times whatever he was going to give up. That was in Jesus' mind. But in the rich young ruler, if he had accepted it on that premise, then the first time it wasn't convenient to serve the Lord, he wouldn't. But if he has accepted him as the one that I'm going to die for, if he accepted him as the one that I'm laying myself down for, if he accepted him as that, then whatever return on investment happens to a place of increase. Does that make sense? Because you got quiet. Yeah, Jesus could have led with that, but he chose not to. Because he wanted this rich young ruler, maybe Gaius, to examine why he was wanting to serve God. That doesn't mean that God calls you in the same way. But he wants every one of us to examine why we serve him. Because when we stand in the faithfulness of the journey, we stand in the faithfulness of what he's doing, it gives us the opportunity to see him and to follow him, regardless of what's said, regardless of what's done. Glory. So now we need to come to grips with the question. Where is your trust? Where is your trust for dealing with your sin issue? Where's your trust for your healing? Where's your trust for your salvation? For your eternity? Is it in man? Is it in the medical system? Is it in government? Or is it in making Jesus Lord? Trust issue is an issue that comes down to making him Lord. And as in Sozo, I experience this a lot. People have made Jesus Lord over certain areas of their life. But don't touch this. Don't touch that. That's Uncle Charlie. I got Uncle Charlie in a box. Do not let Uncle Charlie out. Because if you let him out, not good things are going to happen. So we're just going to hold that away from the Lord because he doesn't need to know. as if he doesn't know already. And that little issue with Uncle Charlie might be the only issue that's separating you from your eternal destiny. Luke 9, verse 23, and in his reply to the rich young ruler, the Lord Jesus gives us both the answer and the challenge when he says, follow me. Follow me. If we make following him our first thing, if we make following him the only thing that matters, if we make following him the thing that is most important to us, it will cause us to let go of the other things. It will cause us to let go of those little things that kept us in the trap. It will cause us to step out of our sin and out of our issue and into destiny. It will cause us to rise above the pettiness of unforgiveness and step into the testimony of his forgiveness and of his goodness. It will cause us to rise above our circumstance and no longer be controlled by our past, but now we're operating out of the place of seeing, beholding destiny and walking in agreement with God. Follow me. It's his answer and his challenge. Follow me. Amen. Amen.